you know, you pray as we begin that God would help us as we go to His Word now to see what He is saying to us at such a time as this. Lord, as we bow together, we ask You to meet us now in the Scriptures, to speak clearly, to speak succinctly, to speak to us directly, Lord, that we might hear and know Your mind, that we might know Your will. And then we ask for the grace to order our lives according to Your will, that You might be pleased, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, Revelation chapter 5, our subject is the Lamb of God is worthy of worship. The Lamb of God is worthy of worship. Now, many of you who are familiar with the book of Revelation know that it's a letter. First of all, it was a letter. It was a letter written, and it's filled with imagery, right? It's filled with some mystery, and but behind the imagery and the mystery are these wonderful truths that God wants His people to know, right? These glorious truths that God is revealing, some about the past, some truths He's talking are relevant for the present, and some of the truths are talking about things that are going to happen in the future. But they're all wonderful and glorious. And just because it's filled with imagery and some things that are hard to understand doesn't make it any less significant, right? It's wonder. This is a wonderful letter. This chapter that we are looking into now is a scene in heaven, right? Where these glorious truths about Jesus Christ are being revealed. And so you and I now are going to meet with John, the author of this letter. We're going to meet with John in heaven, and we're going to experience the wonder of what he sees there. We're going to experience ourselves some of the glory and to be awed. We just prayed about being in awe, right? So I hope that you'll be in awe as we look at these truths together. Basically, this is the way I want to unpack it. What this chapter shows us is that there's a dilemma in heaven, if you can imagine it. It's not a dilemma like we think of, but that God presents a dilemma, one that needs to be solved in heaven, verses 1 through 4. And then what I see is in verses 5, 6, and 7 is how God answers this apparent impossible dilemma. Because you remember how the gospel says that nothing is what? Impossible for God. And so any dilemma, whether you're in heaven or earth or under the earth, God can handle it, right? And so he gives this wonderful answer to this impossible dilemma in 5, 6, and 7. And then finally we'll look at creation's response to the Lamb of God. And it's so wonderful as you look at the rest of that chapter, and to see how all of creation will respond to the Lamb of God. And I just want us to get that in our heart, and then we'll be done for the day, all right? So let's start. The first thing we see here is what I call this dilemma in heaven. And we see it in verses 1 and 2. This book or this scroll is presented here, and the challenge comes after the scroll has been presented. So you got chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Verse 2, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? You see? That's the dilemma. You got this book that reveals these wonderful, these glorious truths. And all of heaven and the angels, they're all sitting there wanting to know what is going to happen But in order for them to know, someone has to come and open up. It's if you watched some of the Asian movies, some of the movies from the Orient, where they keep their they'd write on these scroll rolled up documents of parchment or whatever. You've seen that, and so that's the whole idea. You got this parchment that's written on both sides, right, on the front and the back, and it's rolled up. And it's got these seals on it so that you can't see what's inside it until someone is able to come and break the first seal. And it's got seven seals. So as you unpack it and roll, then you got another seal, right? You have to unpack it, you see? So these seven seals, as you break one seal, you can read a little bit. Break the next one, you see? You can read a little bit more. And that's what you get in chapters 6 and 7 and the rest of Revelation, right? So everybody with me? You see, that's the dilemma. So this book contains God's future plans for his people and for all of creation. But someone worthy is needed to open the book. You remember that? Here's the dilemma. Whoever opens the book has to be able to carry out what's written inside. That's the dilemma. So this is not for a curiosity seeker. Whoever opens God's book has to be able to do what's in there. That's the challenge. What God says here about the future, whoever opens the book has to make it happen. You have to bring this to reality. You get it? That's the dilemma. And so all of heaven is sitting there waiting. Because y'all do know, angels don't know the future. You know that? God is the only omniscient one. Angels are just as amazed as other created beings with what God's going to do. They don't know anything other than what God tells them. You see it? So when we get to heaven, we're not going to know everything. God will still be the only omniscient one in heaven. Amen? Always. There'll never be another omniscient one. God is the only one. We'll know more than we know now. The Bible says we'll know as we have been, as we are known. Relationally, we'll have a pure, right relationship with God. We still won't know everything. Thank God for that. That's what Satan used to deceive Adam and Eve. If you eat of the fruit of this tree, then what? You'll know what God's trying to hide from you. See that? You see that foolishness? You can't handle knowing what. None of us could even handle knowing significantly much of what God knows. I have a tough time dealing with what I know right now, don't you? So anyway, that's the challenge. That's the dilemma, is that the book needs to be open, but whoever opens it must be able to carry out what's written inside. And what you see next is the unworthiness of every created being. You got verse 3? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Amen. So you can imagine that. The issue is who? In heaven or on earth or under the earth can meet these demands. And the answer is the criterion is too high. It's too high. This criteria is, as I would tell you before, is awesome. And God is the only one that can meet the challenge of awesome. Right? No created being on earth can pull this off. And so you can see John's dilemma. Then there's no hope. How are we going to know about the future? How are we going to know what God plans to do if nobody can open the book? You see the challenge? That's the dilemma. Those in heaven want to know too. And so once we get past the dilemma, then we see, just as with Abraham there on the mountain with Isaac, God has a ram. God already knows what the answer is. You and I struggle. God is not struggling. God isn't looking for answers. He is the answer, and he has the answer. So God answers this impossible dilemma. The first thing he shows us is that the answer is Jesus. But he shows us, first of all, Jesus as the lion. You got verse 5? And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah." Amen. And so the first thing he shows him is that Jesus brings hope, John. Jesus brings hope to the angels. Jesus brings hope to all the celestial beings. Jesus brings hope. And what he shows him here is that Jesus is this victorious king. He's the Lion of Judah, the tribe of Judah. He's the conquering king. How did Psalm 24 say, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and what? Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King. Yes? That's the King. He's the one that can meet it. The tribe, the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the victorious, the conquering king. But not only is he a lion, he's also the root of David. You see that in the verse? He says, verse 5, "And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David.'" There it is. Not only does Jesus bring hope, he brings comfort. He is the eternal king. He is the perfect king, the ideal king. You remember in Acts 2, I believe this is after Peter started preaching during the sermon at Pentecost, verse 34, Peter says, "For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.'" Amen. He's the perfect king. He's the ideal king. Not only that, look at, let me get back over here to Revelation. Verse 6 reveals to us that he is the Lamb of God. And many of us find such great encouragement with this truth right here. He's the root of David, has conquered so that no one can open the scrolls and the seven seals. Then verse 6, "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth." And so what you see here is that Jesus bears the marks of the proof of the crucifixion, right? He's standing as one who's been has been slain. This is an eternal reminder of all the redeemed. We'll never forget that he was wounded for our transgressions, right? Crushed, he was bruised for our iniquities. Those wounds in Jesus are because of me. We'll never forget that. And so there he is. The innocent lamb died for the guilty sinners. But here's what makes it so wonderful. But he's not dead, is he? what is it? God's not dead? Well, people, everybody in heaven would already know God's not dead, but God's going to keep reminding us over and over. He was wounded, but he's not dead. Amen. Death, oh death, you know, where is your victory? Death can't hold Jesus. No, nothing created can hold Jesus. So you see what he's doing? He's standing in the horns. You remember that? Let's go back. I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain with seven horns. The horns are represent power. The horns represent power. And with seven eyes, those eyes represent wisdom, right? And knowledge. This Lamb of God not only has conquered death and the grave and everything that was here on earth, he now has wisdom. He has wisdom to guide all of creation now, right? He's wise among all of the of creation. He's wiser than them. Anybody that studies Scripture knows that seven, the number seven means what? Perfect or complete. And so there's no more work to be done. When Jesus said it's finished, it was finished. The work is perfect and complete. Our redemption is perfect. My brother, my sister, there's nothing more that needs to be done. When God declares you forgiven, you're forgiven. You don't have to pay penance. You don't have to go. You don't have to. It's not a delay. This is not a layaway plan. You don't put it in layaway and then you get the benefits later on. When you're forgiven, you get the benefit what? Right then. Yes. Yes, it's complete. And so when we see this imagery here of the Lamb of God, it means that Christ is standing now. With all power and all knowledge. He is the omnipotent one and he is the omniscient one. What's your point, Brother Willie? Christ alone is able to carry out redemptive history. Nobody else can do it. Christ alone is able to meet every demand of God. No one else can do it. You got verse 7? Look at verse 7. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. Why? Because he's got both the power and the not. He got the power to pull it off, and he knows exactly how to do it. Jesus doesn't need to consult with anybody. You and I pray not because we're going to change God's mind. We pray because God needs to change what? Our mind. We pray so that we can get lined up with him. This theology that's got you thinking that you pray hard enough, you can't change God. How do you change someone with all knowledge and all power? How do you do that? Amen. Certainly, how arrogant can you be to think you can tell God what to do? Right? That's just sheer nonsense. Anyone today who sees a child trying to tell their parent what to do, just realize that is absolute nonsense. Now, if you can realize that down here on earth, come on. Dealing with our Heavenly Father? The Bible says you need to learn to ask, but you need to learn to ask the right way.
Amen.
Yes? So, you get the point, is that this is perfect, and Jesus alone is the only one that can carry it out. Do you remember what he said at the end of the Gospel of Matthew? All power, all authority in heaven and on earth has what? Been given to me.
Yes.
Yeah. That's the reason he could say to us, go. Therefore, make disciples of what? All nations. Why? Because I got all authority. I got all power. What I tell you to do, you've got every resource to do it.
Yes.
I'll go before you. I'll make the way. Right? That's why we obey God. He's got all authority. Yes? Yes, he does. That's him. That's the one that we worship. And so that's God's answer. And then finally, what I want us to take a look at is creation's response to the Lamb of God. What a tremendous thing this is. What I want you to notice, first of all, is that all of heaven worships the Lamb. All of heaven worships the Lamb. There'll be no trophy Christians. No one will just skate in to be hanging out. You won't have a corner where you just hang out in heaven. No, I'm serious. We can't imagine how wonderful heaven is going to be, but there won't be any slackers in heaven. Right, this Christmas card religion and this comic book religion, that's heaven is not like that. Heaven is a serious place. That's going to be serious. When I say serious, it'll be serious joy and serious rejoicing. But there won't be any of this foolishness that's going on down here. Everybody in heaven will be serious. Because everything that distracts will be what? Will be removed. Aren't you looking forward to that? Yeah. Worship that's undistracted. So all of heaven worships the Lamb. And I want us to take a look at that together. You got verse 8? And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a what? A new song. You hear that? And they sang a new song. Music and singing and praying are all essential elements for worship. Down here and in heaven. Hallelujah. So this is what we need to learn. We don't have to make up worship. God tells us what to do when you worship Him. Music is a necessary part of worship. That's the reason music needs to be godly. Music needs to be about God. Because if not, you're worshiping something else. You're worshiping the singer or the song or whatever. But when God is at the center, then music helps you to worship what? Him. Right? And so music and singing and praying are essential. What we do with our mouth, oh, my brother, my sister, God gave us our mouths to worship Him. Right? A sacrifice of praise, which is what? The fruit of our lips. Offer it to God. What are you saving your voice for? Right? What are you saving your voice for if not to worship God? The new song. Only the redeemed. This new song. The new song is the song of the redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord what? Say so. It's a new song. What if you're saved, you know that you're new. If anyone, any man is in Christ, what? He's a new creation. You got a new song now. The songs I used to sing, oh, I don't want to sing those anymore. Do you remember those? Yes. All those old albums and things that I had, keep that stuff going around in my head. But when you got a new song, and that new song reminds you about your Lord and about life in the kingdom. See, that's what I want going around in my head. I don't want Millie Jackson and Teddy Pendergrass and all that stuff running around in my head. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Music, God gave music to worship Him. Now Satan has taken it to use it for worldly purposes. But when you get redeemed, I want to use redeemed music for the redeemed purpose. Amen. Yes? And so in heaven, that's what you see happening. They got a new song in heaven. And Andre didn't have nothing to do with it or anybody else.
All right.
The song of the redeemed. I think Pastor Perry read about, Exodus. You go back, read that. Why did they come up with these songs in the Old Testament when God would deliver them? Come up with these songs about how what God did to Pharaoh, and you remember all that? Then the women would take tambourines and go and pray. Why? Because they're praising God. God did this. He's worthy of praise. What you going to use your tambourine for if you don't praise God with it? Or, any instrument, any musical. Our gifts came from God. So if you're not going to use God, praise God with it, then you're not benefiting yourself eternally.
Amen.
You may be getting praise down here on earth, but if you don't use your gifts to serve the Lord, there is no eternal value to it. Isn't that good? And so this new song is the song of redemption. And the Redeemer is the only one praised in the song. In heaven, you don't have to worry about who's the center of worship. Yes? The Lamb of God. He is at the center. And what everyone there knows is that Christ, the worthiness of Christ, is what leads to worship. And this is where I want to kind of pull all of the strings together. The worthiness of Christ leads to worship. Verse 9. Notice in verse 9 what we see is that his death alone bought the redemption of every elect sinner. You got verse 9? And they sang a new song. And listen to the words of the song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals." Why? Why? "For," or because, what? "You were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." They know why they're singing. And I say to everyone in this room, when you sing songs, know what you're singing about. Know who you're singing to. Pastor Perry mentioned that earlier. Look, make sure you don't just say stuff. Learn the words. If the words are biblical and godly, you need to learn them. Because you're not singing to people. You're singing at what? To the Lord.
That's right.
Make a joyful noise or sound what? To the Lord. To the Lord. And so everyone in heaven knows that Christ is worthy. Everyone that's been redeemed there knows that it's because we are here because he was slain, he was killed, he was crucified for me. You get the point? So I'm singing about that truth because I know it's true. Secondly, the reason that this his worthiness leads to worship is because he alone has secured the privilege for every saint to rule and reign with him in the future. You got verse 10? "And you have made them a kingdom of and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Why? Because Christ, he bought it. He paid the price for it. It's him. It's all about him. If it weren't for Jesus, you and I would have no hope for the future. You could sing about heaven all you want. If you don't have Jesus, you are not going to heaven. Yes? And once you get there, you'll know it's all about him.
Amen.
Every privilege that I have here is because Jesus paid the price. Yes, I've been redeemed. Every created being will eventually confess the worthiness of Christ to be worshipped. You got verse 11? Let's finish this off. "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" Verse 13. "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.'" And what else are they going to do? "And the elders fell down and worshiped." That's it. That's it. Every created being will eventually worship Jesus Christ. How did Paul say it? God has highly exalted him, and what? Given him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, what? Every knee will bow. That is those of in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. That's a fact. That's a fact. Every created being, every arrogant atheist or cultist, whatever you, any person that has died outside of Christ is still going to worship him in hell. Isn't that awesome? You know there wouldn't be a hell if God wasn't holding it together, don't you?
Amen.
The same God who's bringing a new heaven and a new earth is the same God who made hell. He's holding both of them together. And those in hell will know we got to worship him too. That's what you call an awesome God. When you make your enemies your footstool, when your enemies bow down to you, he's the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Everybody's going to worship the king. When you no longer have governments and places you can hide, you no longer have jobs you can go to and get your arrogant on and get your pump and your, you know, when you got nothing, you out there and it's nobody but you and God, you're going to worship him. The only question is, where will you worship him from? You will worship him. You understand what I'm saying? Every created being will eventually worship God. That's what you call awesome. That's the reason I say God is the only one that has deserves and has reserved awesome for himself. You agree with that? Jesus Christ is the answer to our dilemma for sin. He's the answer to our dilemma of unrighteousness and our dilemma with failures. Jesus Christ is the answer to the dilemma of Satan and demons. He's the answer to the dilemma, the problem, the issues that we have with the flesh and with the world. Jesus is the answer to every illness and every disease. He's the answer to ungratefulness and lying and deception among people. He's the answer to covetousness and evil and envy and jealousy and pride and arrogance. He's the answer to injustice and ungodly hatred, to racism and classism. He's the answer to every form of prejudice. Jesus is the answer to the dilemma of every enemy and every trial and every test. Every temptation, he's the answer to every slanderous thing that's been said about you. Every persecution, he's the answer. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords who is coming to establish his kingdom in the new heaven and the new earth. You believe that? He's also the Lamb of God that has taken away the guilt and the shame of sin. We are guilty but forgiven. We are humiliated but accepted. Jesus has already taken away the power of sin and the fear of death because Jesus died as our substitute. Listen to me, please. He's died once for all. And if you're in Christ, he has died for you. You will never, never, never die again. Jesus said, even though he dies, yet will he what? Live. Oh, my Christian friend, this is the good news. We live. Even when the body dies, we live. To be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. Taking away the fear of death. Greater love has no one than this, than one with what? Lay down his life for his friend. Therefore, he's worthy of worship. Jesus is worthy of praise. He's worthy of adoration. He's worthy of power. He's worthy of wealth. He's worthy of wisdom. He's worthy of might and honor and glory. And so the only question that I want to leave with you is, will you worship him? Because he is worthy. Will you worship him? And not your circumstance. Will you worship him and not the ills of society? Will you worship him and not your sickness or your financial problem or whatever thing keeps just dominates your attention? Will you worship him? He is the one that's worthy. The thing that you're giving so much attention to is not worthy of your worship. Christ alone is worthy. He is worthy. And if you're not a Christian, I hope that you can see that Jesus is worthy. He's worthy of your worship too. Amen. You cannot worship. You cannot truly worship him unless you know him. You cannot know him unless you submit to him, unless you come to him in faith. And if you're not a Christian today, I just want to invite you now. Come to Christ. No excuses. No need to procrastinate. Just come to him. Lord, I want to thank you for these few minutes that we spent together in your presence. And thank you for preserving for us these truths about our Lord and our Christ. Thank you for making us know now, before we get to heaven, that Jesus is worthy of worship. Thank you for revealing in our hearts that we've got room to grow. We need to grow in our love for him. We need to grow in our worship of him. We need to grow in our adoration and our praise. We need to grow because he's worthy of might and power and wealth and dominion, authority and glory forever and ever. He's worthy. He's worthy of greater praise. He's worthy of our best praise. He's worthy of our perfect praise. And so, Lord, we need to grow. We need your help because we want to give Christ the worship he deserves. And you know where we are. Would you meet us here right now and help us to worship the Lord? Yes. Bring someone to yourself today. Here in this room, or the person that may even hear this later on, help them to know by faith that you are ready to receive those who will humble themselves and come to you by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you, and thank you so much for your patience.